Card this morning. The evidence is in. I guess there was some kind of contest or something, and it says that I'm the number one dad. And it says it's official, you're number one. We love you. And it has like a dad who's number one, and then there's like a number eight dad back there, and there's like a number 32. That looks like Ron Kemp kinda. But last year when I got the number one dad cup, I thought, well, I think maybe the contest could have been rigged. But, guys, the cup and the card have spoken. I am the number one dad. And, but this is Father's Day, and it's a celebration that was inaugurated the early 20th century to compliment Mother's Day. And it's there to celebrate fatherhood, male parenting, the honor to commemorate the fathers that are in our society. It was officially recognized on July 5th, 1908 in Fairmont, West Virginia. It's a West Virginia holiday. And June 19th of that same year, the state of Washington said, okay, we're going to do Father's Day too. Well, today, Father's Day is celebrated on the third Sunday in June, and there are over 90 other countries in the world that have followed suit, what was started not far from here. And it's on this occasion that I'd like to take the time to struggle with the question of why we call God Father. We will hear it multiple times in the service prayer. I noticed that when Josh said the prayer, he referred to God as Father. I think everyone who's prayed here in the since I've been here addresses God as Father, and yet we don't have any verse where I know for sure that we're commanded to call God Father. 300 times in the Bible, or even more, I lost track when I went back to count them. It refers directly to God as Father, or insinuates as God as Father in the Bible. But why do we do that? We're not commanded to. Well, that's what I want to wrestle with this morning, because, you know, by studying some of the qualities of God, and I think talking about fathers, I think perhaps we can maybe try to come to a conclusion. Why is it that we desire to call him Father? The early mentioning of this concept, the earliest one that I could find in Exodus 4:22 and 23, the Bible says, "Then you shall call, say it to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel, my son, my firstborn." And Deuteronomy 32:3-6, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just." We have a song about that, of course. "God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father?" There's that mentioning of it. "Who has bought you? He has made you and established you." You see, from way back, they were referring to God as Father, and in the Christian dispensation, it's more than anywhere. The bulk of them are in the Christianity. So why is it that we call God our Father? Well, I'm going to look at some of the qualities of God and some of the qualities in fathers and what you want in fathers, and I think we'll see a connection. You know, our Heavenly Father loves us in our frailties. That's the first reason, I believe. The passage I read in Deuteronomy 32, where God says, "I have," is not he your father who has bought you? You know, Israel had a hot, cold relationship with God. They'd be for God, and then they'd be against him. I mean, 50 days after they crossed the Red Sea, they had seen 9 months of miracles. signs and wonders from heaven. I mean, they knew who God was, but yet 50 days after they crossed the sea, they're building a golden calf. So obviously they have a hot, cold relationship. I remember in the book of Numbers, these 10 times you have rebelled against me. You know, it was many times. That was just up until that point. God was trying to make a point. You're hot and cold for me. But you know, God's, our Heavenly Father, He loves us in our frailties. He absolutely does. You know, I'm not saying the Bible teaches once saved, always saved perspective, because we know that's not true. But neither does it teach that God, that a person loses their salvation dozens of times. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But what the Bible does teach is that we can walk away from God. God gives us that choice, but His love for us remains the same. From Hosea to Gomer to the strange sheep and a searching shepherd, we know that God claims ownership. He deeply desires to be with us. Hebrews 13:5, for He Himself has said, I will never forsake you nor leave you. And the forsaking, it isn't God who walked away. It's us. And to the fathers listening to this lesson, please take a look to your Father in heaven concerning the struggles that you might have with your own offspring. All those times you felt like giving up when your children rebel. All those times when they got off track. Put that on the backdrop of how many times you've gotten off track. God's love never changed for you. I know some parents here whose hearts are absolutely broken. I know many parents who they just want to give up. Many fathers I've sat down and had coffee with, and I hear some of the troubles that they have. And I just need to remind you that our Heavenly Father loves us in our frailties. He always has. You know, there's an incredible story that I came across, Where Is My Paco? It was a Spanish story of a father whose son had become estranged, and the son ran away, and the father set off to find him. And searching for months and months to no avail, finally, in a desperate effort to find him, he put an ad in the Madrid, Spain newspaper. The ad read, quote, Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. On that Saturday, as the father showed up, there were over 800 men named Paco who showed up, seeking love and forgiveness from the Father. You see, deep down inside, we want that from our own fathers. We want that unconditional love that says, okay, I'll take you the way you are, and I'll work with what I have, but I'm not going to forsake you. That's for sure. And I think that's one of the reasons why we call God our Father, because we expect that from our own fathers, and we see that from God. But it's more than that. I believe that we call Him our Father because He protects us when we are in danger. Look at all the times that God protected His children. Psalm 91 is referred to as a psalm of a protection of God. It's a great example of the quality of protection that we see in God. Psalm 91, it's a short psalm. I think we can just go ahead and read it. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16. Think about how much God protects. We don't know who wrote this. It's probably came down from Moses. It could be David. We don't know for sure, but we do know God's protector. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or by the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or in the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor any plague will come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you and guard all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down, because he has loved me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. He will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him, and will let him behold my salvation. You know, think about all the times that God is the great protector of his children. God the Father protected Noah and his family from a great flood. Israel from pursuing Egyptians. Ruth from a cruel world. David from an angry Saul. Hezekiah from a bleak illness. Josiah from an evil culture. Jonah from a certain death. Esther from a vile plot. Jesus from the wicked Pharisees. And Paul from angry mobs. Don't say God is not a protector. In every culture that's ever existed, though, it's primarily been the Father who's the protector. You know, it's not taking away anything from the nurturing mother, but the Father is really expected to be a protector. You want proof? Husband, wife, sleeping at night, there's a clunk. The man who says to his wife, go down and check that out, shame on him. You know it to be true. And this is why I think we call God our Father. Psalm 41 verse 2, the Lord will protect him and keep him alive. He shall be called blessed upon the earth, and do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. Psalm 121 verse 7, the Lord will protect you and keep you from evil. And he will keep your soul. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. God is our protector. We recognize that. And we expect that from our own fathers. They're heroes in the eyes of the children. That's what we want. We don't always get that. But we see God, that in God, and we call him the Supreme Father. You know, there's a protection story for fathers I want to share with you. The early American Indians, they had a unique practice in training their young braves. On the night of the 13th birthday of a young brave, here's what they did. After learning to hunt, scout, and fishing skills, he was put to a final test. They would blindfold him and take him way, way out to a dense forest. And there, after having the blindfold on for a long time, not knowing where he was, they would leave, and then he would have to take the blindfold off. And there he was in the night. And you know, he'd hear twigs break at night and imagine wild animals. He might hear some coyotes, or he might hear some kind of sound, and he'd be terrified. He'd have to stay out there all night. The Department of Human Services would arrest you if you did that now. But he would be out there all night, and he'd have to prove himself to be a man. Next morning, he'd have to make it back. Well, what they didn't let the brave know is, as the sun would come up in the morning, and that brave would look around, and he'd see a trail, and he'd see the trees and the flowers, and then he'd see behind him his father, armed with a bow and arrow, who would never leave his son out there at night. He had been there all night long, but the boy didn't even know it. You see, in every culture, the father's have always been viewed as the great protectors of their family. And I think that's maybe one of the reasons we want to call our God Father. But it's more than that. Our Heavenly Father disciplines when we're unruly. You know, God expects earthly fathers to bring discipline to the lives of their own children. You know, and how can he say that if he doesn't discipline us? You know, Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 4:1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. We're told to not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Proverbs 23:13-14. You know, perhaps this is why we call him Father, because he's so consistent. God's the best father you could ever have. Hebrews 12:9-11 states this. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, which seems best, but he disciplines us for our good, that he may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems grievous, but yet to those who are trained afterwards, it yields peaceable fruits of righteousness. Do we not expect that same from our own Father? You know, we know God. Anyone who believes what the Bible says knows that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's watching over you. Sometimes he shuts some doors and then you run face first into them. Later on you understand, wow, I'm really glad God did not allow me to go there. God will correct you. We understand that. But you know, survey after survey shows, I'm telling this to the young ones in the group, you're too old now. When you grow a beard, you're past that. But the evidence shows that when kids later on view their discipline, if it was good discipline, I'm not talking about these beat-down things that some of these irresponsible people you hear about on TV do. I'm talking about just good, old-fashioned, biblical discipline carried out in love. That these kids, surveys show over and over again, that these kids later on actually enjoyed knowing the parameters. They enjoyed knowing that they could be right with their parents, with their father most of all. There was a survey in 1990 that James Dobson did, a pretty detailed survey, and it showed that 65%, and this was at that time, 65% of all mass murderers started out with a poor relationship with their father. And then as they went into other problems in society, 75 to 90% of them, it goes back to a weak relationship with the father. The father was not being a good disciplinarian. He was either going too far or going too little. But we expect that from our own fathers. You know, I remember growing up having a stepdad that's like a dad. And, you know, I didn't grow up with a father. I didn't. I could count the number on my hands the times I've seen my real father. I still send him cards and everything. But I had a stepfather. And he was not a good disciplinarian. He would give you the beat down bad if you got out of line. And so I've had to learn a lot of these things as I've gone by. And I'll be honest with you, I learned a lot from our Father in heaven. A bunch. Just by viewing God as the Father. If you want a lesson in parenting, go back and see how God does it. God does a great job. He's absolutely consistent, and he always carries it out in love. I think that's why I call him Father, at least one of the reasons. But it's more than that. Our Heavenly Father provides for our needs. In Luke chapter 11 verses 9 through 13, it says, I say to you, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, him who knocks it is opened. Now suppose if if one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, you will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will you? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? You won't, will you? If you, as it says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your father, how much greater is your Father in heaven, who will give you what you ask of him? You know, God really takes care of our needs. I got up this morning and knowing for this preparation of this sermon, I wanted to thank God for all that he provides for us. They're called Eucharista, Thanksgivings. And if you don't have that dimension in your prayer life, you really need to set aside. If you got to do it, just set it aside. Say, okay, I'm not going to be focusing on anything else but thanking God. Watch the octane in your life boost if you just do that. Our God, the Father, has done so much to care for our needs. He sees to it that we have food and covering. Now, I don't see any homeless people here this morning. If you're homeless, talk to me after church. We'll see what we can do to help you. He watches over our family and our home. He finds us medical treatment when we're sick, food when we're hungry, rest when we're weary. David says, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Matthew 6, 28 through 31. Why are you anxious about your clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say that Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much more do for you, O man of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves with? You know, we're so blessed in this country. People in Africa and India, I honestly believe this, are more thankful for what little they have versus what we have. I know directly proportional if you compared it. If you could chart it out somehow, I know you'd find that we are ungrateful people. And in that ungratefulness, we oftentimes forget that God is the provider. You know, I think this is one of the reasons why we in the past have called him Father. And you know, in most two-parent homes, it was the mother who stayed home and took care of the kids. And still today, that's very much true in most places of the world. You don't have the mother and father working. The father would go off and he'd be the provider for the family. It says, if a man is not willing to work, if anyone is not willing to work, neither shall he. Everyone needs to be willing to work, but we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that if a man does not take care of his own, especially those of his own house, he is worse than an unbeliever, an infidel, and is denied the faith. Now, we've accepted that a man, at least in the church, that a man needs to be a good provider for his family. He really needs to be. I know that there's arrangements at time where maybe the mother can better provide, but those are rare cases. But a man needs to provide. We want our fathers to provide. We do. I know that as a father, I enjoy providing. I really do. I've always enjoyed providing, regardless of this nickel dime stuff you put me through, you kids. But anyway, I do. I like to provide. I like to be depended on. And God is definitely someone we can depend on. I think that's another reason I like to call him Father. Because at the end of the day and at the beginning of the day, for from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever. Romans 11:36. It's all from him. Thanks, brother. Here's another reason, though. Our Heavenly Father, he works behind the scenes. He definitely works behind the scenes. God, our Father, is doing things that we do not even take into consideration like we should. Take, for example, in the book of Esther. Here's an incredible 10-chapter account of an orphan girl trapped in a foreign oppressive country who, for the most part, they hated Jews. They despised the Jews. And through the workings of God, she is brought into the king's harem, then becomes his wife, And when Haman came up with a vile plot to wipe out the entire nation, God worked behind the scenes to bring it about to where she would find favor with the king. And not only that, but on the February 25th, when all the Jews were to be wiped out, Haman's vile plot, that just completely fell apart. He was hanged on the gallows 75 feet high, and the Jews ended up working themselves into position. Here's the people who were condemned by law. They were condemned to be wiped out. And yet, by the end of the story, we see that God worked it out just fine. But you know, of all the books in the Bible, I mean, even though we can see throughout the entire book of Esther, God all over that, it's the only book in the Bible that never even mentions God once. The only one. That's because God's working behind the scenes. He always does, though. Is this why we call him Father? Because he's working behind the scenes in our lives? Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. We don't know how he does it. I mean, we try to figure it out, but the secret things of the Lord belong to him. Sometimes we don't even know how he did it. Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work and you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, that's a good verse to think about when you feel like a loser, isn't it? If you're right with God, sometimes we forget. God's going to work it out in the end. He always does. He works it out for his children. 1 Peter 1:8, for though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Let God out of his box. Just for a moment. God is doing so much behind the scenes. And many times fathers, they don't get to spend as much time with their kids as maybe the mother does. A lot of times being the provider, you're not as privileged to be able to spend that time with the children like you want. Fathers do much of their role out of the sight of the children. They really do. Traditionally, that's what happens. Look around the world. The fathers go off to work. And the mother, she's there with the children. There's a special bond between the mother and the children. But the father, later on, it might open up a little bit more. The father's a little more pressed for time. Is this why we call him father, though? Because a lot of times, those kids view the father as that one working behind the scenes. I want to share a story with you that Irma Bombeck once used to describe a little girl who loved her dad, but wasn't sure what dads do. I really love this article. Quote, one morning my father didn't get up and go to work. He went to the hospital and died the next day. I hadn't thought much about him before. This is a young girl writing this. He was just someone who left, came home, and seemed to be glad to see everyone at night. He opened the jar of pickles when no one else could. He was the only one in the house who wasn't afraid to go into the basement by himself. He cut himself shaving, but no one kissed it or got excited about it. It was understood that when it rained, he got the car out and brought it around to the door. When anyone was sick, he went to get the prescription filled. He took lots of pictures, but he was never in them. Whenever I played house, the mother doll had a lot to do. I never knew what to do with the daddy doll, so I had him say, I'm going off to work now, and threw him under the bed. The funeral was in our living room, and a lot of people came and brought all kinds of good food and cakes. We never had much company before, at least not that much. I went to my room and I felt under the bed for the daddy doll. And when I found him, I dusted him off and put him on my bed. He never did anything. I didn't know. His leaving would hurt so much. It's from her book, Tithe That Binds and Gags. Do you call him Father because of all things he does for you? And you just don't even think about. Is that how his dad? Let me close with these verses. John, 1 John 3, verse 1. See how great a Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. Even those who believe in him, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In Romans 8, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, again leading to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Ultimately, I believe we call him Father, because he allows us to be born again and adopted into the kingdom of God. Richard Rogers, a teacher of mine down at Sunset, once told a story, very much summarized, I think, my feelings about God the Father. He had three children by natural birth, and then they adopted the oldest child. As usually happens, you adopt the oldest one, and the mother becomes fertile and gives birth to an entire quiver full of arrows. And that's what happened in their family. And I remember he was talking about one night that around the kitchen table, the oldest son, the adopted one, he was feeling bad because the kids, they can be cruel inadvertently at times. They were talking about how, you know, we're born into the family, and you're adopted. You're really not officially one, and that cut the kid to the heart. And Richard said he went down to the courthouse the next day. He was going to put an end to this. He got three papers for adoption, had them filled out. And the next day at the dinner table, he laid those papers out. He says, okay, we're going to make it even now. Okay, I know you're jealous because you're not adopted. And he laid them out. We're born into the kingdom of God. We're born again. We have to be born again. But at the same time, it's not a matter of just a child that came forth. But God wants to put an extra seal on it and say, hey, you know what? I wanted you. I wanted you this much that I want you in my family. I think that's why we ultimately call him Father. And then all these other qualities that we want in our own fathers, they're the ones that we add on to it. We may not get it always in our earthly father. I didn't grow up with a father. I didn't have these things, and there is a void in my life because of it. You may be in that same situation. I'm always greatly happy for those who grew up in a godly home, who had a godly father. But you know, you could have your father in heaven. You can't ever beat that father. That's the one you're going to need to have as your father. And if you have not put Christ on in baptism, if you have not been adopted into the family of God, God's waiting with the adoption papers. And he's waiting at the delivery room saying, I want you to be born. I want you to be born again into my kingdom, into my family. He's always come to the aid of the fatherless and the widows. He's always wanted to be the man of the house. He wants you to be in his house. So the question remains, do you have a decision to make? Are you going to be born again? Or are you just going to wait and wait and wait and maybe run out of time? Take it from the number one dad, folks. It's been confirmed. The cup, the card is spoken, but the word has spoken this morning. Are you going to make a decision? to enter into that kingdom of God while we stand and sing.